Well, we'll go ahead and read James chapter 1 and verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Well, today we begin here the book of James, a new exposition through the letter of James, as we have gone through Exodus, had a few weeks in different things, and now we begin our time of working through this book. And so today, as we consider it, we'll consider a lot of the background and context and things of that nature, and the greeting here of verse 1. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today as we consider James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James is a book which is filled with practical wisdom and exhortation on the Christian life and how we are to live and act and behave towards one another, which is one of the things that is so interesting and attractive about this book is how practical James can be in telling us how to live as Christians. It's a book which we will find as we go throughout this letter that has a way of challenging every single Christian who reads it and hears it in different ways. So no matter what your status is or where you're at in the Christian life or what struggles you have or don't have or what your strengths are or weaknesses are, James has a way of just challenging every single one of us in whatever area it is of our lives that needs to be challenged. I believe that, and we ask God for it, that none of us would leave the book of James being unchanged. I don't think that can be possible if we're really hearing it in the way that he just has a way of challenging each of us. Either we'll be hardened in unrepentance, or we will be conformed to the image of Christ, having received his word and repented and obeyed his word. We'll find that James, and this is where we find his practical way of confronting each believer, he's very direct, very straightforward, and yet he's profound. And yet, while straightforward, he is yet filled with pastoral comfort for the believer. And so James really has a way of offending people, and each in different ways. And so I expect we'll all be offended at some point throughout this book, myself included. Even our brother in the faith, Martin Luther, was so offended by James that he called James an epistle of straw and rejected it, at least for a time. He believed that it lacked evangelical character, and he, like many theologians have struggled with understanding James's teaching on justification. As we'll find in James chapter 2, James makes the comment, and he says it straight up, that Abraham was not justified by faith alone. So we'll get there soon enough, not today, and we'll work through that passage. But we don't want to do what Luther did here and throw out the Word of God because we don't understand it, or it offends us, or we can't figure out how to reconcile it or harmonize it with other places of God's Word. We don't want to make that error. We want to recognize this is the Word of God, and it offends us because we're sinners and we're short of understanding. And that doesn't mean we throw it out or reject it or call it names. We receive it, and we submit to God through submitting to his word. And so we want to do that here with the book of James. And of course, we'll come to see and understand, I pray, that nothing in James is going to contradict Paul or anywhere else in the scriptures on justification or any other issue. It's the word of God, and it's one spirit which spoke through the apostles and the prophets and the writers of Scripture to give us the written Word of God. In fact, Luther, even though he made such a comment, he eventually did come around to accepting James later in his life as canon. And so even he had to recognize eventually the truth. This book of James is considered by many to be the oldest letter of the New Testament, or the first letter written in the New Testament period. It's quite possible that this letter was written, or I would say even likely, written in the mid to late 40s AD, so very early on in the life of the church. And sometime in the mid 40s, before I believe the Jerusalem Council took place in AD 50. So that gives you kind of an idea of when this was written. There are, of course, different arguments for different dates, either greater or less, but they're all relatively within that range of time. But this time period, mid to late 40s, makes the most sense to me, and it is the most common in the history of the church. If this is the James here, who was heavily involved in the Jerusalem Council, which we find in Acts 15, which I believe it is this same James, then my estimation and others is that he probably wrote this letter of James before that Jerusalem Council, since he makes no allusions to the council here in this letter. That's not necessarily an objective fact, but it's just one way which scholars of the scriptures kind of use to determine the dating of certain works. You would think there very likely could be allusions to it if this were after it, but there are none that we can see. James is a book which is classified as one of the Catholic in the sense meaning universal, or we could say general epistle. So it's a Catholic epistle or a general epistle, along with 1st to 2nd Peter, 1st to 3rd John, and Jude. And the reason they are called that is because they are not addressed to a specific church, like the Corinthian church or the church at Ephesus, but rather they are written to no specific congregation or church. While it was written to Christians, of course, the 12 tribes in the dispersion, as we read in verse 1, this fact that it's not to a specific church but to 12 tribes in the dispersion, this fact does not mean that it's written to random believers who are living in their own isolated worlds and little islands. But we'll find throughout the letter of James that clearly the letter assumes that these Christians are part of, even in the dispersion, a local organized church and living amongst and with one another. This is seen in a number of ways. It's seen in how James addresses how they're to treat one another in a myriad of different ways. And it's seen the fact that James even tells them that they are to call upon the elders of the church if they are sick and need prayer. So even outside of the Pauline epistles and the book of Acts, even at the earliest stages of the church, we find in the earliest letter, Christians are assumed to be in church fellowship with one another, where these things can be lived out and where the apostles wrote to. So as we consider these things throughout the book of James, we consider them not only for our own personal lives, but we consider them how they work themselves out in the life of the church, how we are to live with and amongst one another, how we are to conduct ourselves in the household of God. Indeed, James, as a influential early church figure, as an elder of the Church of Jerusalem, James writes to encourage and build up the organized church, the body of Christ put together in an orderly fashion. These indeed we find all throughout James. The instructions we'll read of and apply to ourselves are indeed abiding instructions for each local church today. As we work our way through this letter, we will also recognize that James is steeped in the Hebrew world. It's a very Hebraic New Testament letter. His audience obviously kind of sets the stage for that, the 12 tribes in the dispersion. So this would have been Jewish converts to Christianity in these early years who were dispersed out from Jerusalem because of persecution and things like that. So he's writing to a Jewish Christian audience who are dispersed because of persecution outside of Jerusalem. James is filled with numerous references to the Old Testament, very many references throughout this book to Old Testament stories or passages or whatever the case may be. And in many ways, James even reads kind of like a New Testament version of the Proverbs. He's like a New Testament Proverbs, basically. But we'll find in this that James is not simply a smattering of random wisdom sayings, but James is steeped in the story of the whole Bible and how it all works together and is part of the whole Word of God. James is a culmination of all the wisdom and instruction of the Old Testament, the Proverbs, the Scriptures, and he takes all of these things, culminates them with specific application and instruction to this New Testament church, particularly the Jewish converts under persecution. It's also interesting to note that the name James is an anglicized version of the Hebrew name Jacob. So that kind of adds to the Hebraic world of the book of James. But because of this and the fact that he addresses his audience as the 12 tribes, many commentators have suggested that this letter has themes or has even a structure that plays off of Jacob and his 12 sons. We see at the end of Genesis how the patriarch Jacob blesses his 12 sons. And some have made connections there, parallels to the structure of Jacob blessing his 12 sons to James writing to the 12 tribes and the structure here in the book of James. And that's very interesting to me, but I do think some have overstated the connections. But the way that James addresses these 12 tribes, and then throughout the book, we'll find that he uses the title brothers to refer to those he's writing to. He refers to the 12 tribes as brothers over and over again, 15 times, in fact, throughout this letter. And I think that does help us, that gives some merit to considering this theme or this idea of Jacob and his 12 sons, James and the 12 tribes. And if we consider that there's some sort of connection here thematically, then we can see that the 12 tribes in the dispersion, Jewish converts to Christianity, we can see this as the beginning of a new nation. Just as Jacob with his sons, 12 tribes were the foundation, the 12 pillars of a new nation of Israel in the Old Testament, now these new 12 tribes, which are converts to the Christian faith, believing in the risen Christ, they are the beginnings here of a new nation, a new Israel, a new, or the church. And this new nation, the church, the head of this new nation, or this church, is Jesus. Jesus is Lord, as James refers to Jesus as the Lord in his greeting there in verse 1. And of course, as you may be well aware, the word here used by James to in the word Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Greek word kurios, which is used throughout the Septuagint to be translated the words Yahweh Elohim, the name of God in the Old Testament. And so these New Testament writers here are giving validity to seeing Jesus as Lord, Jesus as God, Jesus as the God of Israel. And he is showing Jesus here as this God of Israel with these new converts of the 12 tribes, the new nation, the church. So as we consider the background and the greeting of this letter, we also ask the question, I've stated what I think, and now I'll ask it some more here to explain, which James was it that wrote this letter? Because we're just told James. We're not told any more specifics in the greeting of the text itself. There are a few different possibilities that have been suggested within the church throughout history. The two most common is that it was either James, the brother of John, which is one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, 12 disciples. So James, the son of Zebedee, brother of John. Or it was James, the brother of Jesus. James, the brother of Jesus. James, the brother of Jesus, is probably the most common view in the history of the church. And it would be the view that I would agree with and adhere to as well. We'll find that James, the brother of John, the first of the 12 disciples, was martyred at a very early date in the history of the church, around AD 44. So very early he was put to death, which really limits the possibilities of him authoring this book. In fact, we see his death mentioned in the book of Acts, Acts 12, verse 1 and 2. We see the death of James, the disciple, the brother of John. But then after his death, in Acts 12, in this very same chapter later on, we'll find in the history of the church that James, the brother of Jesus, he takes a more prominent role. He sort of takes over for this James, and he takes a more prominent role in the early church. So certainly it's still theoretically possible that James, one of the 12 disciples, wrote this letter, considering the fact that it was a very early date for the writing of this letter. But I would argue that further biblical evidence of the role of James, the brother of Jesus, in the early church provides greater reason to take him as the author than the other James or any other James. Now, I would contend as well, I think one of the reasons that there has been doubt put upon the authorship being James, the brother of Christ, is because you have a problem for the Roman Catholics. They can't really have Jesus having his brother James because they opt for a different James most often, because you can see their need to do that, at least a number of them, because of their doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary. So if Jesus has a brother of his mother Mary, then that is problematic for them, and they will avoid it by simply saying it's a different James here. Some of them have done this. However, it's a preposterous, made-up doctrine of fiction in my mind, because the Bible clearly shows that Jesus had siblings. In Matthew 13:53 and following, it says this: "When Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished, and they said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us?'" So, very clearly the Bible teaches Jesus had brothers of his mother Mary and father, earthly father Joseph, and James named among them in the earliest accounts here. So who was this James, the brother of our Lord? What does the rest of the Bible tell us about him? There are a few things it does tell us. In John 7, verse 5, it talks about the unbelief of the people in Jesus. They're not believing in him. They're not believing his works. And it mentions that not even Jesus' brothers believed in him at that point in time. Now, James may or may not have been among the brothers that did not believe, but it seems likely that this is referring to him as well, that he did not believe at that point early on. And this would show us the redemptive arc in James's life, much like many of the 12 disciples who were hard of belief at times. James as well did not find it easy to believe at first, and did not. And yet eventually, after the resurrection, he has all doubt cleared up and believes and is made a servant of the Lord and an important foundation piece of the early church, like the 12 disciples were. James ends up becoming a leader and an elder in the Jerusalem church after the death of the other James, the brother of John. And so James, the brother of Jesus, is in the Jerusalem church from around AD 44 to his own martyrdom in AD 62. And so he was also a martyr for the faith, believing in his brother as the Lord, as God, as Savior. And so right after James, the brother of John's martyrdom in Acts 12, Peter is freed from prison. And later in Acts 12, Peter tells the Christians to go tell what's happened to him to James and the brothers. obviously would have to be referring to this James, the brother of our Lord, as James, one of the 12, has already been killed. And then we find in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is there talking about the resurrection of Christ, and he's talking about the different people that Jesus appeared to after he resurrected. And he says that Jesus appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And that's very interesting because part of the apostolic qualification was that you had to be a witness of the resurrected Christ. And so we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, James saw the resurrected Lord, and then Jesus appeared to all the apostles. And then it's implied by Paul later in Galatians 1:19 that James is considered an apostle. James, the brother of Jesus, is considered an apostle because Paul says, "But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." And so Paul pretty much implies and tells us that he considers the Lord's brother an apostle as well. And we know that he did see and was a witness to the resurrected Lord Jesus. And so James, he's a witness to the resurrected Christ. He's considered an apostle. He was a great leader and influence in the New Testament church. And we see this especially in the Jerusalem church as we notice his leadership and influence in the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. In Acts 15, at the Jerusalem Council, James is one of the leading figures there, along with other of the apostles. He stands up in the assembly after hearing Peter and others speak, and he advocates that the Gentile converts should not be forced to be circumcised in order to be saved, as that was the controversy they were debating, as some were advocating for. And so James stands up alongside Peter and others and says, "Brothers, this is what we must do, this." And this is very interesting because one of the controversies of the book of James that I mentioned earlier is that which we find in chapter 2 of Abraham not being justified by faith alone. And here we see in Acts 15, James standing up for and upholding the doctrine of justification by faith alone, essentially. And so that's informative for us, especially when we come to that time, and sheds light on his understanding. So certainly, James does not contradict Paul or anything else in Scripture, as he himself, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writing the Word of God here to us. Now, according to church history, this James, the brother of our Lord, he was called James the Just. That was his nickname, you could say, James the Just, because obviously, as the name implies, he was exceedingly godly and a righteous and a just man. James the Just, kind of like his father Joseph, who was called a just man. Certainly, we see these things throughout his letter, which has immense practical application of righteousness or justice and how we treat others. You can see how just of a man James is as we read all of these instructions. And as I mentioned, he was also eventually put to death as a martyr for the Lord. And there are a couple of varying accounts of his martyrdom, which took place around AD 62. Josephus and other early historians mention his martyrdom. And it's said that at some point, the Pharisees and the scribes, they invited James to the pinnacle of the tabernacle to speak. And he was a very just man, so the Pharisees, the scribes, they respected his righteousness, his godly living. And he was a very Hebraic man, as I mentioned, kind of the influence of that, you know, writing to Jewish converts. So he had a lot of respect, which many Christian converts did not have, from the Pharisees and scribes. And they thought, well, we can use James to help kind of silence and put down this Christian movement. Well, that it doesn't work out for them. They invite James to speak, and they invite him to speak at the pinnacle of the tabernacle. So they bring him up high to the top of the tabernacle. They ask him to speak against the Christians. And of course, he does not do this. And instead, he takes the opportunity to loudly and boldly proclaim that Christ is risen from the dead, that he's ascended on high to the right hand of power of God, and he's going to come in judgment upon Jerusalem. And they throw him down from the temple, and he does not die from the fall. And so some say that there was someone who beat him then to death with a club. Others say that they ended up stoning him from there to finish him off. Either way, as he was being beaten to death after the fall, he did not recant, of course, anything, and actually prayed for those who were beating him or stoning him. And so the life and the testimony of the brother of our Lord leaves us another in a long line of godly men to thank God for their faithful witness and God's use of them throughout history as a witness to us and as men to emulate and follow in the faith. And even James here, as he's particularly used by God, not only in his example, but in an instrument for delivering Holy Scripture to us. And so he's someone to learn from. He's someone to emulate and pattern our lives after as we pattern them after Christ. His conversion from unbelief to belief is like so many of the disciples, and then to being bold to be martyred for the faith. And through him, God has given us this New Testament epistle of James, still speaking to us today through this man, James. And so we need the wisdom we find here. We need this. It's not an optional book of the Bible we can throw out if it doesn't suit our preconceived ideas and presuppositions. It is the very word of God, and it's for our lives today and for the good and building up of his church, God's church in every age. And so scriptures themselves come from the lives and people who died for this, shed their blood for this faith that we have received and been blessed to have our eyes open to and believe. And that's what we have in our hands today, is what has been passed down and preserved by God for us from James. And so for James and the scores of martyrs down to the ages, the reason that a Christian can die a martyr's death is because of at least two reasons. The first is because Jesus has already died as their substitute, as their sacrifice in their place for their sins. So that means there's no more blood that needs to be shed to atone for our sins. And so therefore, because of that, we're free to die. And it doesn't matter if our death is insufficient, because our death is not a sacrificial death for sins. It's not dying to atone for anything. Our blood is not going to pay for anything. And so therefore, we're free to be able to lay down our lives for the sake of the gospel and of Jesus Christ. We're free to give our lives without fear. And the second reason James and martyrs throughout history can die a martyr's death is because a martyr does not become a martyr in a moment. It's not something that just happens and we weren't prepared for it, in a sense. Because someone who dies, what I mean is, someone who dies a martyr's death is 99% of the time, if not every time, someone who has already died to themselves 1,000 times. You see, the Christian life is a life of slavery. It's a life of servanthood, to be a servant of Christ. Our lives as Christians are not our own. But every day, we are called to the call of Christ, which is to take up our cross, to die to ourselves, and to be Christ's faithful servant. We die to ourselves, we live according to what he wants from us, and what he commands us to be and to do. And so if you live that kind of life, if you live that disciplined life in the Lord, if you are a just and righteous person in your everyday life and you have the Word of God applied to your life, then when you come to the point where now they're throwing you off the temple or picking up stones to stone you, you're coming to a point that you've been practicing for every day, where you've died to yourself already, you've taken up your cross, you've assumed that this could happen, and then when it happens, you have grace to go through. Their life is the Lord's. That is what a Christian is to be, someone who is a servant of God. This is what James calls himself, as we read in the greeting of this letter. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how he opens his letter. And of course, as you may be well aware, he uses the Greek word doulos there for servant of God, which also could be translated as slave of God and of Christ Jesus. Either one may be fitting. And this is how James sees himself. That is his highest credential, his greatest honor, his most important relation to the Lord Jesus is that he is a servant or a slave of Christ. See, if you think about someone who's a slave or a servant of somebody, the status of a slave is not very high, but it would increase based upon who their master is. And there is no greater master one could have than the Lord Jesus. There is no one greater to be found in all of history and all of the world to serve than the Lord of heaven and earth, the one who created the earth and all that is in it. And yet, we find that we are still slaves, and yet because we are slaves to the creator of heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus, we find ourselves in a very privileged place. To be called his servant is a great honor. It is a great privilege. It is not a lowly and despicable thing, but it is an honor to serve the Lord and to be called to serve him. And all that we are, the idea of a Christian being a slave or a servant of God, shows us that all that we are and all that we have is because of and from Christ, not ourselves. And so as a servant of God, James is speaking only what God would have him say. I think that's one of the reasons James and the other apostles open their letters, oftentimes calling themselves a servant of God, a slave of Christ, because they're saying what we are about to say to you, what we are writing to you is not from ourselves. We're not speaking from our own authority or on our own behalf. We are the servants of someone with greater authority, with a higher status than us. He is the one speaking to you. We are his servants. We're his slaves, communicating his word as it is and nothing else. This is what James is doing. He is speaking only what God would have him say. This is the identity. This is the purpose, not only of just James and the apostles as if they were some unique class of Christians, but it's to be the purpose of every believer, that we are servants and slaves of God in Christ Jesus. That is what we are called to. And so James here, as he sets out his letter, he states who he is and what his purpose is. What is James? He is a servant. What is his purpose? To serve Jesus Christ. And so we need to ask yourself, is that your identity and purpose? Or is this just something you think belongs to the apostles? And we don't have to have such a weighty command to take up our cross, to follow him, to be his slave. If your conception of the Christian life does not include total servanthood to the master of all creation, then it is not a proper conception of the Christian life. And so ask yourself and consider your life. Do you live your life as you are truly a slave of Christ? Do you spend your time for him? Do you consider that? How must I spend my time and my days and my weeks in a way that honors and serves the Lord Jesus? Am I using that rightly as his servant? Are there areas where I'm maybe wasting his time, so to speak? Do you use your abilities for him, the gifts that God has given you to serve him, or the resources God has given you? Do you use it in a way that honors him as a servant would honor his master? What about your tongue? Does Jesus have your tongue? James will teach us about this. Do you belong in total to Jesus Christ? Does he have your mind? Does he have your heart? Does he have your eyes? Have you given all of yourself to serving him? Or is this Christian life that you profess just one that is given to the Lord in public, but in home and in the private, it's for yourself? Or is it just when it's convenient, or just the things that are in agreement with what you already want to do? To be a Christian is to be a slave of Jesus Christ, and to be his slave and his servant is to totally live unto him in every way, with everything you are and everything you have. It's really the question of authority. And this is what James sets out in this letter, the authority of this letter. Who's in charge? Who is sovereign? Who has authority? James tells us, the Lord Jesus, of whom he is a servant. Is that your life? Is that the standard you have set in your home and what you teach your children and your family? James is going to show us what it looks like to be a slave of Christ throughout this letter and all the practical application. He's going to talk to us about how we endure through trials and suffering. He's going to tell us about what it means to tame the tongue or not. He's going to tell us about how we're to treat others, how we're to be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word, and many, many other things. And he's showing us this is how servants of Christ live. This is how we live, like this. He says, I am James, I'm a slave of Christ. Here's how you live as slaves, brother slaves of Jesus Christ. Instead of referring to himself as the brother of Jesus, he refers to himself as the servant of God in Christ Jesus. What is a servant? A servant is someone who does the will of his master. That's what a servant is. He does the will of his master. And that's really interesting to me when we think about the fact that in the Gospels, Jesus himself, he's speaking with the crowd of people. Some people come up to him and say, hey, your mother and your brothers and your family's waiting on you to see you. And Jesus says, who is my brother and sister and mother? And he says, my brother and sister and mother are those who do my will. And so this is really what James is all about here. He is showing, even as having the same earthly mother, that a true brother of Jesus is one who does his will, who is a servant of God. And that's what James is teaching to us. And we see this wisdom, we see that teaching of Jesus throughout this letter. In fact, we see lots of the teachings of Jesus. Obviously, it's all the words of Christ, but from the teachings we see in the Gospels from Jesus, we see a lot of that laid out here in the book of James on doing his will. There's a lot of reflections back to the Sermon on the Mount in the book of James and many other things. And so, in a way then, to be a servant of Christ is to be his brother or sister or mother. So is Christ your brother and master? So James is a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's writing to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. And then he says, greetings. Greetings. And this may seem like nothing much to us, but the Greek word here for greetings is a word that basically it conveys a lot more in Greek than it does in English, like can be the case with translation issues. But it's a word that basically means to rejoice and be glad, or to be exceedingly well. It's a word that's used in other greetings like this as greeting, but it's also a word that's used for the word rejoice in the New Testament. In fact, when Romans says, rejoice with those who rejoice, it's the exact same word used for greetings here. But the idea is that it is a greeting that implies, though, joy and cheer. It's basically like saying joy to you, as if it's a play off Paul, who would say grace to you in some of his letters. Basically, that's what it is. Joy to you. And so James, this servant of Christ, he greets the tribes in the dispersion with joy, wishing them cheer and joy in the Lord. And what a profound thing that this is, because who's he writing to? He's writing to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. They were in a difficult situation. They had every reason to not be joyful, to be unhappy, to be down or angry or filled with desire for vengeance. They had enemies of their own kinsmen, Jewish authorities who rejected Christ, who persecuted the brethren, them. Maybe their families have been hurt. Maybe they've been driven out, lost property and things and possessions. And James yet greets them with joy as a servant of the Lord. And then we'll find next week, Lord willing, that the next verse, he immediately instructs them what? Consider it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. So what we will find in this letter is godly wisdom and instruction for being a faithful servant of Christ, which is a joyful calling. It's a joyful life, regardless of the outward circumstances that we may find ourselves in, which don't seem to be joyful and aren't joyful. Yet as servants of Christ, we are servants who are very happy. We are slaves who are very happy. We are to be that in the Lord. So James is a faithful imitator of the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus says that he came to do all that the Father gave him to do. He came to do the Father's will. He prayed while he was suffering in the garden, preparing to suffer on the cross and in his arrest. Not my will, but thine be done. And so James here is imitating the Lord Jesus in this by saying, I'm a servant of the Lord and of Christ to do his will. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to do the Father's will. He submitted to what the Father had given him to do in redeeming his people. And this is the calling that we have, that any servant of the Lord Jesus would have, to be submitted to his will and to be happy about it. And since Jesus willingly served and gave up his life for joy, the joy that was set before him, since he did that we might be made into servants and brothers, though we deserve none of his grace, we were once in unbelief and sin, then we were called, we were enabled by God's Spirit to live a life of the same type of servanthood, to be freed to do it, to be able to take up the cross of following him, to be free, joyful servants and brothers of Christ our Lord. That's what the Christian is to be and is to do. Is that your life? Think of that in your own life. Is that what it means to you to follow Jesus? Is that what you understand it to be? Is that how things are working out in your life? Is that what you're doing, striving for in the Lord? Well, I pray that it is, and that you would give your life in this way to the Lord and submit to his authority. And James is here to help us do that. He's here to help us by the Holy Spirit be able to learn how do we live as servants of the Lord who are very happy to be so. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word, which you have preserved and given to us to this day. What a blessing that it is. Pray that we would not neglect it or take it for granted, but that as your servants who are called to do the will of our Master, that we would see the importance of knowing what it is we're to do and having your word. We pray that you would continue to work in our lives, that each one who hears your word and hears of the Lord Jesus, that we would truly be your servants. And we ask that as we begin this time of going through the letter of James, that it would change us, that we'd be made into who you want us to be. All for your name's sake. Amen.